You are listening to Fervent Word, an online Bible study ministry with teachings and tools to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God. The following message was taught by Jerry Simmons in 2009.
Right. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 is a very interesting chapter. We are finishing up this evening the book of Isaiah. Lord willing, if we get all the way through, pretty sure we will though. Now, it's the first Wednesday of 2009, and so I considered maybe the Lord would have a special message and maybe we'll come back to Isaiah, but no, the Lord directed me to Isaiah 66, and so I'm looking at Isaiah 66 with a little bit of anticipation, like, this is going to be great. We're finishing the book of Isaiah. I mean, quite an accomplishment. I don't know if you get excited about those things, but for me, for some reason, even though the Word of God is the Word of God, it's just fantastic and exciting to finish a book. And so we're finishing Isaiah tonight. And as I looked at the chapter, well, it wasn't quite what I expected. It wasn't really the message that I had in mind. It wasn't, my dream of, oh man, I've always wanted to teach a Bible study like this. Because the things that we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 66 are, well, kind of an odd way, we might think, to end the book of Isaiah. And yet it is appropriate and fitting because it's how the Lord chose to do it. And so, even though in my mind I wrestled with the idea, we need to be faithful to the Word of God. Tonight as we look at Isaiah chapter 66, really what we're looking at is the reality of judgment. Do you understand that there is a reality of judgment? Judgment is not just a theory. Judgment is not just a perhaps or a doctrine that exists but never actually is fulfilled. Judgment is not just a scare tactic to try to help us to be good. You know, sometimes those of you who have children or have ever taken care of children, you know, you threaten children with penalties that you would never actually inflict. Anybody ever done that? You threaten with things that you would never actually do. This is not one of those things. Judgment is a reality. It's not a threat that God will not fulfill. It is a reality, and it will be fulfilled, and the sooner we get that through our heads, the better. The sooner we get that into our hearts, the better. The sooner we realize that judgment is real, the better Christians will be. It's not just about love and grace and goodness. Those are important elements of God. Vitally important elements of God. God is love. But God is also holy and just. And along with that comes justice and judgment. Punishment and penalty. And there will be recompense. There will be retribution. There will be just punishment and judgment to those to whom it's due. And that's what Isaiah is dealing with as we conclude this chapter for the most part. Let's start off in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." As we start out Isaiah chapter 66, there is, well, this wonderful message. Really, it's an exciting message. Here's what the Lord says. The creator of the universe, the king of kings and lord of lords, heaven is his throne, and he is so magnificent that a building cannot contain him. You remember Solomon recognized this when he put together the temple. There in 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon completes the temple and he's praying that God would honor and recognize and put his name there, He understands and he testifies, the heaven of heavens can't contain you. Lord, this building that I've made cannot contain you either. Even though God, being infinite, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, God says, here's the one that I'll dwell with. Here's what I pay attention to. I pay attention to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. I pay attention to the one who trembles at my word. God is bigger than the universe. He's bigger than a building. He's bigger than a house. He's bigger than a location. He's not limited to any of those things. But he does promise, he does say, I will dwell, I will pay attention to the one, the person. People is really what God is concerned about. It's not so much about buildings. When we come here, we gather together as believers, but it's not that, you know, the presence of God is only here and you come here to be in the presence of God and then as you exit, you're leaving the presence of God. God says, I'll pay attention to you, I'll dwell with you, I'll be with you if you are poor and of a contrite spirit and if you tremble at my word. Some important things for us to consider as we start off this evening. Are you poor? Are you poor? As Jesus was writing to the churches there in Revelation, to one of the churches, he says, you think that you're rich and that you have need of nothing. You testify of yourself that you've got it all taken care of. You've got it all squared away. But you don't realize that you're poor and blind and naked and miserable and wretched. Are you poor? Are you sufficient of yourself? Or are you looking to God? Is He the one who supplies your needs? Remember Jesus said in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit, to recognize our need, our spiritual lack, our poverty spiritually, and our need for God and His person, His character, His nature in our lives. The contrite spirit is the broken spirit. Again, not the haughty spirit, the self-reliant spirit, the spirit that is self-sufficient, but that is broken, that is lame, that is unable to stand. Much like the picture that Jesus painted for us of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the sinner that were there praying, and the tax collector was there praying and saying, God, thank you that I'm so wonderful. Thank you that I'm so great. Thank you that I do all these things and I'm not like this guy over here. Well, that sinner, it says he wouldn't even bring himself, he couldn't even bring himself to look up into heaven. And he cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a contrite spirit. A broken spirit. One who relies, is humbled, and looks completely to the Lord. So God says, I'll dwell with the one who is poor, the one who has a contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at His word. Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you tremble at the word of God? This is something that's so important for us because God has given to us His word as a means of speaking to us and directing us and giving us the guidelines and the principles by which we ought to live. He's given us His word as a means of revealing Himself to us, as a means of transforming us and renewing our minds that we might become conformed into His image. His word is so vital in our lives. Do you tremble at His word? Does His word cause you to tremble, to shake a little bit? When He speaks, do you listen? Do you pay attention? Is there this built-in reverence for the word of God in your heart? God says, look, I'll dwell with, I'll pay attention to, although the heaven of heavens cannot contain me, my attention, my focus is on the one who is poor, the one who has a contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at my word. These are not very difficult qualifications. They're not very difficult characteristics in the sense of God doesn't say, here's the one I'll pay attention to. The one that's like Robert, who's perfect in all of his ways. The one who... I'm making him tremble at God's word. It's okay. It doesn't say, you know, God's not saying, I'll pay attention to the one who's perfect and the one who doesn't mess up. I'll pay attention to the one who is without fail. I'll pay attention to the one who is faithful and steadfast. God says, I'm going to pay attention to, I'm going to dwell with the poor, the broken, the one who trembles, who fears me, who reveres me, who honors me in my word. Look at verse 3. He goes on now to deal with this issue of judgment. He says, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. Verse 4. So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Here God's dealing with the subject of choices amongst those who are practicing false worship. They're practicing hypocrisy. They're continuing on with their sacrifices. They're killing the bull, but God says that sacrifice is as if you kill a man. Because it's not with a true heart. God says, because when I called, no one answered. He says, they have chosen. These are the choices they have made. They've chosen their own ways. Instead of trembling at the word of God and choosing to honor God, they've chosen to do their own thing. Their soul delights in their abominations. Instead of choosing to delight in the things of the Lord, they delight in their own abominations. They delight in their own ways. They're consumed with themselves. They've chosen to disregard God, but put on a show as if they are wholly devoted to Him. In practice, in their life, in their hearts, they've disregarded Him. But on the outward appearance, they're still performing the sacrifices. They're still going through the routine. They're going through the rituals. They're putting on the show as if they were worshipers of God, but they've chosen their own ways. And so God says, so I will choose their delusions. They chose their own ways, so God says, I'm going to choose their delusions. I'm going to choose and I'm going to bring their fears upon them. And He explains why. God's judgment is not unjust. It's not unjustified. He says, because when I called, no one answered. They didn't tremble at His word. God called, they didn't pay attention. They didn't stop and take heed. They didn't notice. When I spoke, He says, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. You've heard it said, I'm sure, many times, God doesn't send anyone to hell. This here is an example of that. They chose. God is dealing with those who are proclaiming to worship Him, but in reality they have chosen to deny Him. And they have chosen to receive judgment. They've chosen to be punished by the life that they have chosen to live. These are the choices that they have made. And so God has chosen, and God will choose, He says, their delusions, and He will bring their fears upon them. He will bring judgment upon them because they have chosen. Joshua, you remember, said to the people of Israel, choose this day. Whom will you serve? Elijah, there on Mount Carmel, set up the two altars. Well, set up the one, the prophets of Baal set up the other. And Elijah proclaims to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? Choose. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? God, through Moses, laid out all of the blessings and curses of the law. And he called upon the people. He says, look, these are the blessings. If you keep my words, if you walk with me, this is how you'll be blessed. These are the curses. If you disregard me, if you choose not to follow me, this is the curse that will come upon you. And he says, I've presented before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. God gives us a choice. He does nothing against our will. He gives us a choice whether we will serve Him or not. He gives us a choice. In fact, you can, and you're required to choose right now, where do you want to spend eternity? You have the choice. You have that choice right now. You and I, we have the choice. It's not forced upon us. It's not left to someone else. It can't be deferred to someone else. We have to make the choice. God won't make it for us. Our parents can't make it for us. Our spouse can't make it for us. Nobody else can make it on our behalf. We have to make the choice. What do you choose? Where do you want to spend eternity? And see, what he's explaining here is your choice is proven not by what you say, not by the outward appearance, but it's by how you live your life. So choose this day. Not by what you say, but by how you live your life. Choose this day whom you will serve. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. We have a choice to make. There's one choice, two options. That's it. Jesus said, you're with me or you're against me. You have to choose. I have to choose. Which is it? Am I with him or am I against him? There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I want to follow the Lord, but I also want to do my own thing, and so I'm going to try to do both. Solomon tried that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I tried to hold on to wisdom and practice folly, and I found that I couldn't do it. You can't do it. You can't do both. You have to choose one or the other. Jesus said, you're with me or you're against me. Which is it? You choose. If you're not with him, if you're not for him, if you're not devoted to him, you're against him. He says, he who does not gather with me scatters. If you're not living your life for the glory of God, you're scattering. It's one thing to have the outward appearance. It's a whole other issue entirely to live the life. It's one thing to go to church. It's one thing to be religious. It's a whole nother thing entirely to have a relationship with God, to walk with Him, to live in communion with Him, to seek Him and desire His will and His plans and His glory. It's one thing to want to go to heaven. It's a whole nother thing to live your life in a daily relationship with the Lord. Of course, if the question is, do you want to go to heaven? We all say yes. But are you willing to count the cost? To consider what that means? Jesus told us, count the cost. He says, look, it's not going to be easy to be my disciple. We're not talking about, you know, just kind of, do you want cotton candy or do you want ice cream? We're talking about, do you want life or death? And if you choose life, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. Your life will need to be devoted and surrendered to Him. These people that God is addressing are false worshipers. They're pretending to follow God. They're pretending to worship God. They have the outward appearance of it, but in reality, they have chosen their own ways. It's a great danger, a great self-deception that is going on. And God says they will be fully repaid. Look at verse 5. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. but they shall be ashamed. Verse 6. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Here we have, as we go on, the Lord says, he calls our attention, hey, you who tremble at his word, you who pay attention, you true followers of God, listen to this. He says, your brethren, those false worshipers, those ones who hated you and cast you out for his name's sake, they do their work in the name of God, although in reality they're false worshipers. They say, let the Lord be glorified, but it's mockingly, it's scoffingly, it's not genuinely. They're pretending to worship God. They're mocking the true followers of God. They're hating the true followers of God. God says, they will be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. There's coming a reckoning. There's coming a judgment. The Lord fully repays his enemies, he says in verse 6. Now, just consider that for a moment, would you? The Lord fully repays his enemies. Fully repays his enemies. Again, we're not talking about idle threats. We're talking about reality. God fully repays his enemies. And you know what Jesus said? He who is not with me is against me. Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me, and the Lord fully repays his enemies. Again, what Isaiah is dealing with here, what the Lord is speaking through him to us this evening, is that there is a reality to judgment. That there is a payment that is coming. A just payment. It will be paid in full. There will not be a holding back, a partial payment. It will be paid in full upon his enemies. Now, for those who choose life, for those who choose to walk with God in reality and not just in show, well, that punishment was already paid in full. It was received by Jesus Christ on our behalf. And praise God for that. That's what he offers to us, this life where this punishment, this full repayment is no longer due by us. It's paid for, it's taken care of by him. But sometimes we get caught up in the thought that, well, he received the full repayment, and so I can live my life however I want and do whatever I want to do, and I don't have to be accountable for any of those things because he received the full payment. Sometimes we get caught up in the thought, and many people think, and it's really a scary thought to think about how many people or how many times we have been in this situation where we think that we can live in the gray area, where we don't have to be 100% following God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where we think we can kind of be 50% or a couple of days a week or sometimes occasionally. And then on the other side, we're just kind of doing our own thing and doing what we want to do. And we think that's okay because, well, hey, there's grace after all. And there's no problem with that. And he paid the full payment. And listen, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is a full repayment that will be due for those who do not choose to deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow Jesus Christ. Yes, he received the penalty, the punishment that was due us. But we need to receive that gift. We need to receive that gift, and there is a cost involved. You say, well, wait a minute, the gospel's free. Oh, yes, it is free. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But understand, that doesn't mean you just have a mental acknowledgement of The idea that Jesus died upon the cross and then you continue to live however you want to live. You can continue to do whatever you want to do. And you're not accountable for any of it. That's the wrong idea of the gospel. That's the wrong idea of what God has presented for us in His Word in the salvation message. Jesus came and what did He say? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's a turning, there's a repentance, there's a change of lifestyle that must take place. A transformation. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not just in theory. There's new life. That's not just hypothetical. The old has gone, behold, all things become new. There's a brand new life. In Romans chapter 6, we are given the picture of baptism, that we would walk in newness of life. We're to have a new life and not be like the world. We're to be entirely different because we're a peculiar people. He called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Hear the word, you who tremble at the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. You who fear Him, you who walk with Him. There is a full repayment that the Lord will require upon His enemies. Verse 7. God continues to speak. He says, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." Verse 9, "Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God?" Here is God continues to speak. He's speaking to those who tremble at His word. So pay attention if you tremble at the word of God. He says, "Consider this. Have you ever heard of this?" He says, "that a baby is born before there's labor pains." Anybody ever heard of that? Lizette shaking her head, no. She would know. You never heard of that. Why? Because it's not how it works. And yet, here's what God says. He's been working out all of history. He's been working out current events, world events. He has promised to restore Israel. He's promised to bring them into the land and establish them. He's promised to establish His kingdom there in our midst, there in Jerusalem. He's promised all of these things. These things are, well, they're coming, and the time is coming, and we're drawing nearer to them, and the time is about for them to be fulfilled, to be accomplished, that birth is about to be taken place. God says, "Have I brought us all the way here? Have I brought all of history all the way here? Set up all of these things so that we're at this point and now not going to make it happen?" In other words, God's saying, "Look, do you really think that I'm not going to do what I said I'm going to do? Do you really think Israel is not going to be established? Do you really think Jesus Christ is not going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years? Do you really think that there will not be judgment for those who do not believe?" God says it's going to happen. Israel is going to be, going along with the wording here, Israel is going to be reborn. Although Israel exists as a nation now, there's going to be a greater and miraculous overnight regathering of Israel. And it will be so dramatic, it will be as if a woman had given birth without labor pains. There's going to be a great inpouring into the nation, a great revival in the nation, turning to God, turning to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's going to be an incredible work of God there amongst His people in the land of Israel. Verse 10. He says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." Verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Here as we continue on, God says, there's going to be cause for rejoicing. There's going to be cause for great gladness there in Jerusalem. Now, as we look at the world around us, as we look at specifically Jerusalem, well, there's turmoil, there's war, there's fierce battles and struggles that lay ahead that we can't even begin to grasp. And it's been like that for a couple thousand years. But there's coming a time where we'll be able to rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. God says, all you who love her, rejoice and be glad with her. His focus, his attention is there on Jerusalem. He is going to fulfill his plans and the promises that he has given for that specific place. And there is going to be a time at his return, when he returns, it's going to be a time of rejoicing and peace and comfort, just as he has promised. There's going to be great rejoicing and there's going to be great gladness. And he says, you who love her, rejoice and be glad with her. You know, we don't always agree with every political move of Israel. But we have a love for God's people. And God has set apart his people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, for his own purposes and his own plans, and you can wrestle with those, and you can talk to him, you know, about those plans later and why he chose that people and that land and that place, and we can't answer all those things, but we know that he did. He chose them. And so we have a love for the people of God. We're commanded and called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As you see these events happening and all these things taking place there in Gaza and everything, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But at the same time, we know and we recognize that that will only come at the return of Jesus Christ. And then there will be rejoicing. There will be peace. He says in verse 12, I will extend peace to her like a river. There's going to be a flood of peace that's going to flow from Jerusalem to all the world under the reign of Jesus Christ. And there's also going to be comfort, as one who comforts, or as one whom his mother comforts. God says, I will comfort you. God has promised, and he will fulfill. He is going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. And there's going to be rejoicing and peace and comfort. Verse 14. He says, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, but notice, and his indignation to his enemies. So here we're dealing with two things. The return of Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. We'll be able to say, look, the Lord did exactly what he said. And it'll be cause for rejoicing. It'll be cause for excitement. There's going to be peace and joy and comfort. It's going to be incredible. Look, God fulfilled his word. The hand of the Lord will be known to his servants. But the other side of that coin is his indignation will be known to his enemies. His enemies will know his wrath. Again, we're talking about the reality of judgment. He's saying, look, yes, we want to hold on to those good things. There's great promises in store. Israel will be established. We're going to get to know the hand of the Lord. We're going to see him work. It's going to be fantastic. but for those who do not believe. For his enemies, they will know his indignation. They will know his wrath. They will know his punishment. Yes, God is a God of love. He is also a holy and just God. And there's two sides to the coin. On the one side, it's great. Blessings for those who choose life. But there's judgment for those who refuse life. His indignation, he says to his enemies, verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Verse 17, "Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord." Here, God is very clearly saying, look, judgment is real and it's coming. He likens it to a fire. The Lord will come with fire, with fury, with anger. His rebuke will come with flames of fire. And by fire and by sword, he will judge all flesh. There's going to be an intense burning, an intense fire of judgment for those who do not believe, for those who do not receive life. "And the slain of the Lord shall be many." Again, this is not something that, you know, I was hoping to teach this evening. As we start out 2009, I was thinking about, man, his mercies are new every morning. You know, those other scriptures that we hold on to, these are fantastic ideas and fantastic promises of God. And yes, they're all true and they're wonderful and we can't hold on to those things. But the other side of the coin, the other side of those promises, the promises that go along with them is the slain of the Lord will be many. It's not something we like to think about. It's not something we take great pleasure in, but it is the truth. And we need to recognize and understand that God means what He says. Don't think that He's brought the world to this point and then He's not going to bring it to pass. Don't think that He's going to bring half of His promises to fruition and the other half He's just going to kind of water down and then, oh, you know, on second thought everybody gets saved. There is a reality to eternal judgment. There's a reality to the punishment and just judgment of God. "And the slain of the Lord will be many." Those who refuse, again, going back a few verses, it goes back to choice. It's those who choose their own ways. And God says, "I'll choose their just punishment then." It's a choice that every one of us has to make, and it's a choice that everyone that we come in contact with has to make. And we can't make it for anybody else, and nobody else can make it for us. "The slain of the Lord will be many." He goes on in verse 17 to describe some idolatry. They sanctify themselves, they purify themselves, but not for the Lord. They sanctify themselves and purify themselves to practice idolatry. And so God says they will be consumed together. Consumed together. Now, it's always interesting to me when God lines up particular themes as we study through the Scriptures together. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at that on Sunday. The author of Hebrews is dealing with a very similar subject, where he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And why do you think it is that we happen to be in Isaiah 66 this evening and Hebrews chapter 10 on Sunday and that these thoughts correlate? You see, as I was studying for this evening and looking at Isaiah 66, I really liked verses 1 and 2. I mean, verses 1 and 2 I could spend all night on. And so I was thinking, well, I need to end with verses 1 and 2 because, man, the rest of this is pretty heavy stuff. And so I was thinking I'll kind of just like barely touch on that, then teach the rest of the chapter, then go back and finish it off. And then the Lord began to speak to my heart and says, hey, who gives you the right to rearrange my scriptures? God wants to speak something to us, and we better pay attention. He wants to deliver this message because we need to hear it. The slain of the Lord will be many. As I wrestled with this idea, I was like, man, Lord, I don't want to deal with judgment. And God said, do you think I enjoy speaking about judgment? Do you think God enjoys it? No, of course we know He doesn't. But He does deal with it. He does speak it. Why? Because it needs to be said. It needs to be known. We need to believe. We need to understand. There is a reality to life and death. We're not just playing games. We're not just, you know, throwing the dice on a Monopoly board and seeing how much fake money we get. There's a reality. There's life and death, eternal life and eternal damnation that we're dealing with, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The slain of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord will be poured out upon many who choose their own ways instead of choosing the way of the Lord. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Verse 21, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Here we see God is speaking. He says, look, I know their works and their thoughts, there in verse 18. The slain of the Lord will be many because He knows their works and their thoughts. He's going to be dealing a severe blow of judgment because He knows what's really going on. But then He shifts subjects a little bit. Now, we just covered the book of Revelation on Sunday evenings with the whole council study as we finished up our reading through the Bible. And as we looked at the book of Revelation, every time it's quite apparent, the Lord makes sure that it's clear. There's great judgment being poured out upon the earth, but over and over again it says, as this judgment is being poured out upon them, they did not repent. They did not turn from their ways. This judgment is just. God knows their thoughts. He knows their ways. He knows what's going on in their hearts. They refuse to repent. And even when the judgment of God is right there and it's clear and it's the wrath of God and there's no doubt about it, they refuse to repent and turn to Him. And it's during this time, during this great tribulation, during this wrath of God that's being poured out upon the world, He's going to set aside 144,000 of His people to proclaim the gospel. And it's very possible that the verses here, verses 18 through 21, are talking about those people. They will be sent out, those 144,000 upon whom He will set a seal. And they will be sent out to the nations to proclaim the glory of God, to gather people. As the wrath of God is being poured out, that God will be reaching out and trying to gather people and encourage them and give them an opportunity to repent and escape the fullness of judgment that is coming. Because the wrath of God that's poured out upon this earth, it's only part of the picture. The judgment that we receive in this life is only a glimpse of the picture, because, as we'll see in just a few moments, the reality of judgment is that it's eternal. And so as God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth, He's giving an opportunity for men to repent, for men to turn to Him, for them to come to Jerusalem and see His glory. And even He says there, hey, I'll take some of them for priests and Levites, you know. Hey, turn to Me, I'll give you an opportunity to serve Me, God is saying. I'll give you an opportunity to love Me, I'll give you an opportunity to be used by Me. I'll give you a place and a role and some responsibility, and you'll get to be part of this work that I'm doing. God is reaching out continually, even in the midst of judgment. Because while they have breath, they have the opportunity to choose. It's a choice that must be made, a choice that every one of us will have to make. And no one else can make the choice for us. We must make it. Choose right now. Who will you serve? Where do you want to spend eternity? And we choose not by our lips, not by what we say, but we choose with our hearts. And our choice is proven by the way that we live. Our choice is proven by the actions that we take. Our choice is proven by what we do. What you do proves what you believe, what you've chosen. The way that you live your life. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before Me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before Me, says the Lord. Here we have this scene. God says, look, as the new heavens and new earth shall remain, your name will remain before Me. In other words, I'll give you everlasting life. I'll give you everlasting life. And He describes here, it shall come to pass that on the new moon, on the Sabbath, that everybody's going to come to worship the Lord. But then look at verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against Me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. What a way to end the book of Isaiah. This is the verse that He leaves us with. This is what He leaves us with. This magnificent scene of going to worship God. And then going to look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against God. Going to see those who refuse to choose life. And He says, their worm does not die. But we're talking about judgment that's eternal. But it's not without an understanding. It's not without recognition. It's not, well, it's eternal life, but punishment. Every one of us is eternal. Every person that's ever lived is eternal. We're going to be somewhere. We're going to exist forever somewhere. We're going to continue on somewhere. And it will either be there, in verse 23, in worship of God, coming regularly and living eternally to worship God, or it will be there where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Judgment is a reality. It's real. This is not a game. It's not hypothetical. It's not pretend. It's not scare tactics. It's not idle threats. We're talking about life and death. He ends in this way to leave in our hearts this understanding, this is for real. This is for real. He says, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. An abhorrence to all flesh. Now, this verse causes some people concern. They ask the question, does this mean in heaven we'll be able to see those loved ones, those friends who did not choose life? Does this mean in heaven we'll be able to see those who are experiencing eternal judgment? I hope it produces in you a little bit of a heartache, at least a little bit, hopefully some more. The scripture doesn't tell us all of the details. And so it's not an easy question to answer. We know what this verse says. It's pretty clear what it means. Is it only for the millennium? No, that's possible. Just for that 1,000 years, and then after that, those things will be washed away. We think with our understanding that, well, we couldn't really enjoy heaven. God wipes away every tear, and we couldn't really be tearless unless we, didn't know about those who experience judgment. We think, well, we couldn't really enjoy heaven if we know that loved one of ours isn't there. And so some will say, yeah, well, we'll probably forget. Those old things, they'll pass away. We won't remember them. I suggest to you a little bit different perspective. Paul said, well, know fully even as we are fully known. I suggest to you that God is, well, He's fully prepared to spend eternity with us. And He knows those who have rejected Him. And it'll still be heaven for Him. Here we see, in this life, we look around and we see, well, with compassion, and we see with emotion, and we see with a limited perspective. But in eternity, we'll recognize that person who rejected Jesus Christ, that person who rejected life, did so with every opportunity, with every chance, with every ability to turn and follow God. But deliberately, purposefully, they chose no. You understand? There's a choice. Everyone has to make it. God gives us all the choice. He gives every person the choice. He would not be a just God if He did not. We have the choice. And those who enter into eternal judgment choose their own way instead of God. It's difficult for us to understand and comprehend now, I know. I agree. But we need to understand that judgment is a reality. Judgment is for real. There is eternal life, and there is eternal judgment. Remember in Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the story of Lazarus, the poor man, sat at the rich man's gate, begging. They both die, they go into Hades or hell. Not the eternal place, but the temporary place. The rich man looks across the chasm and sees Abraham and Lazarus. And he says to Abraham, "Hey, can you send Lazarus over to dip his finger and put it on my tongue? You know, it's really hot. I'm burning. I'm not loving life over here." And Abraham explains that he can't come across. Then he says, "Well, can you send him back to my family? I don't want to see him come here. And if you send him back, they'll turn, they'll believe him." And they go back and forth a little bit, but the bottom line is, Abraham says, "Look, he can't go back. And even if he could, it wouldn't help. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, they will not believe even if one rise from the dead." Choose this day. Who are you going to serve? You're going to be in one place or the other for the rest of eternity. And that's really what matters. It's the only thing that matters. Which are you going to choose? And if you're waiting for some spectacular thing that then you'll believe, then you'll fully commit yourself, then you'll decide, "I'm really going to follow the Lord down. I'm not going to just play around with it and put on the show." Understand, if you don't have enough right now with the Word of God, with God saying, "Look, am I going to, like the birth example that He gave, am I going to bring it all to that point and then not allow the baby to be born?" No. World events are coming to a climax. God's plan is coming to fruition. We're right at the door. It's about to give birth. It's going to happen. His promises will be fulfilled. His promises of everlasting life to those who believe, and His promise of eternal judgment to those who do not. He says, "Their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Turn with me as we close this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle, he's talking about eternity and how for believers in Jesus, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Paul says, look, we understand we're dealing with eternity. So our aim, our goal, is that wherever we're at, we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be seeking Him. We want to be seeking His ways. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences." Paul says this, knowing that we're going to stand before Him, knowing that we're dealing with eternity, he says, our goal, the purpose of our life, is to be well-pleasing to God. Because we're going to stand before Him, he says. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you've heard the teachings, I know, it's the reward seat of Christ, to receive the reward for what we've done in this life, whether good or bad. Talking to believers here, talking to those who have chosen life. And so he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the dread, the fear. God said in Isaiah 66, "I dwell, I pay attention to the one who trembles at my word." As we look at the reality of judgment, there should be some dread. There should be, well, we ought to know the terror of the Lord. There is a reality to the fact that we will all stand before God and that we're dealing with eternity. And so he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's what I want to leave you with this evening. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. knowing that judgment is real. That we're not just playing games. Knowing that we're dealing with eternal life and eternal death. Knowing that God's promises of blessing and of life will be fulfilled, but at the same time, the slain of the Lord will be many. Knowing that there is a reality to this truth and a reality to judgment, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. We share the gospel. We give the truth. Because the people that we work next to and bump into and talk on the phone to, they have to make a choice. And it's eternal choice. It's an everlasting choice. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is sobering. We love to focus on and dwell on those things that are wonderful, those promises that you've given to us that are so wonderful, and we treasure them, and oh, how fabulous and heartwarming they are. Those promises of hope that you've given to us, Lord, and how we can know that everything works together to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Oh, Lord, we love those promises and how we can trust in you and know that you'll provide for us. And Lord, your word will be fulfilled. But God, at the same time, help us not to forget the rest of your word. Help us not to neglect those parts of your truth that we're not so fond of. But Lord, help us to know that there is a reality to judgment. And Lord, the reality of that judgment, Lord, may it stir up within us purity and holiness. May it stir up within us, Lord, a desire to be yours completely, to make it our aim, to make it our goal, to be pleasing to you in all things. Lord, may it stir up in us a desire and a passion to persuade people around us, a burden for the lost. But as we recognize and realize, even those that bug us so much, Lord, we don't want them to spend eternity in judgment. Help us, Lord, to overlook, to overcome. Help us, Lord, to have patience. Help us, Lord, to seek out ways to share your truth and your love. Because, Lord, it's not so important what they've done to us in this life. Jesus, you said not to worry about men who can just kill the body and can't do anything else after that. We're just here for a moment. Lord, it's not so important what they've done to us in this life. It's more important what we've done to impact them for the next life. Lord, would you stir up within us a desire and a passion to persuade men, to preach the gospel. Give us boldness, Lord, because we're dealing with eternity. Lord, give us an urgency because we're living in the last days. Help us, Lord. Understanding your truth, the fullness of your truth, not just the sides that we prefer, but the fullness of it, Lord, help us to live our lives for your glory, that we would be pleasing to you and a shining light to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray you have been blessed by this Bible teaching. The power of God to change a life is found in the daily reading of His Word. Visit ferventword.com to find more teachings and Bible study resources.